Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 255. Psalm 255 in your songbooks. We'll sing Come and Dine, if you would stand. We'll sing Psalm 255. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire, thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the hosts of heaven will assembled be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for today and just the morning service and the souls that were saved this afternoon. And I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your song books to Song 260. Song 260 in your song books. We'll sing He is Able to Deliver Thee. He is Able to Deliver Thee, Song 260.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal stain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. Able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. And I just want to get the soul winning numbers here. think I know what we got, but so today is the 25th, and I know, I think at the apartments we had four all together, because I think Brother Richie, you said you guys had two, and then each of our groups had one, and then you guys had one, and then Levi, you guys had one, so six total. Did we have any earlier in the week? Guys are slipping. We had 73 last week. Obviously, that was the Belize soul-winning marathon or soul-winning mission trip there. Good job with the soul-winning today. Definitely an awesome day. And so keep up the good work as we go throughout the week here with the soul-winning and all that. and so just on that, we have the soul-winning regional times that are listed on there on Monday and Tuesday. But get on the WhatsApp there, and you'll find out what time and where to meet for those. The chapter memory for the month is Galatians chapter 3. And if there's any book to memorize that I would recommend, it's Galatians. And if there's any chapter in Galatians I would recommend to memorize, it's chapter 3. Okay? So I'll leave that there. You want to have this chapter memorized if you can. John 8:47 is our memory verse for the week. And upcoming events, we have the prayer meetings on here. For the men's prayer meeting at the end of this week, and the women's prayer meeting next Saturday. And so be in your places there for that. As far as all the service times, all that stuff's the same. Be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list, and just be in prayer for any of the ladies in the church when it comes to all that as well anyway. And got the anniversaries, all that stuff. That's pretty much what I got for announcements. So it's pretty much the same thing as this morning. So if you're here this morning, you know what's going down. So Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. And Brother Shane's going to be reading Acts chapter 1 for us. I'm just going to stand here awkwardly until I hear this.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 261. Song 261 in your psalm books. We'll sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Song 261. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus,
Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
Acts chapter 1, if you found your place, say amen. The former trees have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, these scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he bust asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aesel Dama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house tonight. I just pray that you fill our pastor with your spirit. Help us to learn something new tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Acts chapter 1. We will be getting back to that chapter, but we are going through these 101 supposed contradictions, and we are on number 51. So we are halfway through this beast, and I said I was going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to go through this. Some of these are painful, meaning they're painfully dumb, what they're trying to say these contradictions are. But I want you to go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, number 51 on this supposed contradiction list is, did Jesus say anything secretly? Okay, and they're trying to say that, well, in one place he says I didn't teach anything in secret. In other places he's saying that he taught things in secret, okay? This is one place, too, where they must be using another version of the Bible because the quote they're using is not the King James. But in John 18 and verse 19, John 18 and verse 19, it says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Nothing that Jesus said there is untrue. Meaning that, yeah, he taught in synagogues, in the temple, and all of that. And he's stating about his doctrine, that his doctrine was not in secret. He didn't just like keep doctrine away from everybody. Go to Matthew chapter 13, because this is what they're going to say, is that but he did teach in secret or something like that. And Matthew chapter 13, now I'll tell you what they say. It said that in whatever version they're using, it says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's not what it says in the King James. But notice what it says here in Matthew 13, verse 10. It says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Did it say that he didn't say anything to them, or they didn't hear anything? No, they heard it, they just didn't understand it. And the idea here is that he spoke to them in parables, and all his doctrine was open before everybody. But go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Just because he didn't expound it to the reprobates doesn't mean that he spoke in secret, like in some secret closet somewhere. It was like some secret society. No, he spoke openly his doctrine to everybody, to the whole world, in the synagogues, in, you know, the temple. He would preach openly to them. And that's why he's saying, he's like, I didn't preach this in secret. You can ask anybody that was in the synagogues, anybody that was in the temple when I was preaching, ask them what I preached. That was his doctrine. But in Mark chapter 4 and verse 33, notice what it says. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So, what you have to understand is that everything that he expounded unto his disciples was something he already said to the multitude. Okay? It's just the fact that he explained it a little deeper to them. You know, there's like a parable that he's talking about the sower and the seed and all that. And then when he would go to his disciples, he would expound what that meant. But the doctrine was still there. Listen, I could preach to you a whole sermon about that parable without even going to the explanation, because I understand what's being said. Now, obviously, the explanation will validate that, because what he expounded unto his disciples validates the explanation or the doctrine, okay? But it doesn't mean that it was done in secret. Actually, go to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27. So it doesn't say that Jesus spoke in secret unto his disciples and taught them things that no one else heard. every single time you see him going to his disciples, he's teaching something he already taught to everybody else. He's just, what he's doing, he's validating, this is exactly what this means, right? He says, this is the way it is. Over here, he goes to the disciples, he's like, what I said over there, this is exactly what that means, right? But you can't say that he didn't teach the doctrine. And here's the thing, when he's talking about speaking in parables, he's speaking to a bunch of reprobates, by the way. And the thing is that he says in John that, you know, while the light is in the world, believe ye in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And then right after that, he hid himself from them. And there can come a point where he does hide himself and hide things from certain people because they've hardened their hearts. And that's the whole point of what's being said in Matthew 13. The reason he preached to them in parables because he did not want them to believe or get saved. But he did at one time want them to get saved. He just took that away from them. He took away the ability for them to believe. He took away their ability to actually believe on him and see and believe. Okay, but that doesn't mean they didn't hear what he said. They heard what he said. He wasn't doing that in secret, but he expounded it to his disciples. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Sounds like he's trying to start some secret society where no one knows what he's talking about, doesn't it? Because he says, anything that I've told you in the darkness I'm going to misquote it now, in darkness or what you hear in the ear, like if I tell you in the ear, meaning like that's saying that I'm saying it to you directly, no one else hears what's going on. Think about this. Think about if I were to like talk to let's say I was talking to like Brother Richie and I'm like talking to him about a doctrine. But I didn't say it to everybody else and be like, Pastor Robinson's teaching secrets over there. Okay? But what if that doctrine was the same doctrine I've been preaching for years? And I'm just like expounding something to Brother Richie about a certain passage in the Bible. Would you say that I'm like preaching things in secret because I'm doing that? The thing is that Jesus, everything that he taught and everything he expounded to his disciples was taught openly to them. And just because it was in parables doesn't mean it wasn't his doctrine. It wasn't right doctrine. It wasn't every doctrine that he's ever preached. Okay, so nowhere does it say that, well, he taught in secret over here. And by the way, if that's the case, let's say he did teach in secret. He told all his disciples, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. So guess what? If he did preach to his disciples in secret and told them something he didn't tell anybody else, he told them to tell everybody else. And what was the whole passage? He says, to ask them. Ask them what I taught, because basically nothing that I've said to them is secret. They can tell you exactly what I said. All his disciples could have told him, you know what? He expounded under this parable. He didn't tell them to keep that a secret. Okay? So it's just ridiculous when you get into this. By the way, they're pulling another version out to say, well, over here it says it's not given to them to know the secrets, and over here he's preaching to them in secret, or he's not preaching to them in secret. Well, yeah, if you're using another version, then maybe you'd find some contradiction there, but it actually says expounding the mysteries of God, right? It's not given unto them to know the mysteries of God, but in context, you're dealing with people that can't even get saved. So you're dealing with reprobates that he's hardened their heart, and he doesn't want them to believe, okay? That's why he's preaching to them in parables to begin with, okay? So that was number 51. Now, that's probably the hardest one that we're going to be dealing with tonight. To give you a little idea of what we're getting into tonight, that was the hardest one, okay? So let's keep going here. So number 52, where was Jesus at the sixth hour on the day of the crucifixion? Go to Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15, verse 33. We got the hard one out of the way. Now it's time to just have some fun with these other ones, I guess. Mark chapter 15, verse 33, it says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is you probably remember this in Matthew, it talks about this as well. When he's on the cross, if you remember, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it talks about this darkness being over the whole land or over the whole earth for 3 hours, essentially. I mean, you have like from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which would be 3 hours if you do the math. That's not that hard. We can do that. But the thing is that there's a lot of pictures into that as far as what's going on there. But go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. So they're basically saying, well, on the sixth hour, was he on the cross or was he in Pilate's court? And John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 14. Notice what it says. John 19, verse 14, it says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." So he clearly hasn't been crucified yet, because they're saying, Away with him, crucify him. But it's the sixth hour. And all this really is that there's different ways, different clocks, if you will, on how people judge times of the day. Okay, so in John, it's obviously that the clock, they must be starting the clock of the day earlier. Okay, and you say, well, how is it in Matthew and all that? I don't know exactly when that would be in our time. Like, if you think of, let's say if you were to think of, like, okay, the daytime is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Let's just be simple with it, right? 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So if you were to take, let's say, the day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., right, then the sixth hour would be at noon. Does that make sense? The sixth hour of the day. And so, therefore, it'd be at noon. If you took that time, let's say you're saying, well, I'm not starting at 6 a.m., I'm starting at noon, okay? That you're talking about, like, the day, like the heat of the day, and then you're going on the day. It really depends on when's your morning and when's your day, okay? Does your day, are you taking the time from when the sun rises, right? Or are you taking the time when it's morning? Are you taking the time when it's in the middle of the day? And it's really your reference of time. Think about this. When does our day start? When does the clock reset? Randomly at midnight, doesn't it? Right? It doesn't actually make any sense at all to me, okay? Because if you think about it, wouldn't you restart the clock when the sun set or the sun rose, right? To me, that would make more sense. Like, okay, it's nighttime, the sun rises, it's the next day, right? And that's when you would start the clock, and that'd be like 1 o'clock, or that'd be 100 hours, right? And then you go 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and go down the line, okay? But people do it differently. We obviously take our time, you know, our 6 a.m. wouldn't make any sense to them, right? It's the sixth hour of the day. It's like, it's still dark outside. What are you talking about, right? So what's going on here? And what you have to look at is, are there any inconsistencies within the gospel itself? Are they switching clocks on you? No. Actually, you'll see in John, it'll talk about the third hour, then the sixth hour, and go on. And it doesn't say, like, after that, he was in the court on the sixth hour, and then later on in John it says, and there was darkness when he was on the cross from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or anything like that, or any type of contradiction within John. So what's really going on here? Very simply, John is using a different clock time than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, does that make sense? It's just a different clock. And I didn't look this up, but I don't know. I'd imagine the world itself just uses that time as midnight, is 12 a.m. That starts off the new day. But, you know, back then, maybe there was just different times. Maybe there was the Roman clock, and then there was, like, the clock that, you know, those in Judea used, right? And John's taking into account that clock, and then Matthew, Mark, and Luke are using this other clock, okay? That's just a theory. I don't know. But the idea here is that just because one book is using a different type of clock doesn't make it a contradiction, okay? So that, and the proof to that is just the fact to try to fit our clock into that and see how that works, okay? It's almost dark. It's like the ninth hour. There's darkness, and they're like, we got to get them down. It's dark. And, you know, depending on where you're at in the world, yeah, that could be the case. Good night, and John, you'd be like, it's getting dark right now, you know, before he even gets to the cross. But you have to understand when they're taking the clock. So, number 53, go to Mark chapter 15 if you're not already there. This one is, the gospel say that two thieves were crucified along with Jesus. Did both thieves mock Jesus? And the one, it says yes, the other one says no. So this one, these ones are just so silly, because it doesn't say in any one of these that both of them, like, one didn't ever mock him, okay? And that's what it really comes down to, is that both of them did mock him at one time, One just changed his mind. Okay, notice what it says in Mark 15 and verse 32. Let Christ the King descend from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So, at the time when they're saying, you know, descend from the cross, we'll believe you. Remember, they were like mocking him and saying, basically quoting Psalm 22 all throughout that, mocking Jesus and telling him to come down from the cross. And it, at that time, it's saying that both the thieves that were on the cross, both on his left and his right, were reviling him. Okay? But Luke 23, go to Luke 23 and verse 39, we had that awesome story of the thief on the cross that gets saved. Okay? Luke 23 and verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So you say, well, how can both be true? How can they both be mocking him and then one isn't? It doesn't say that this happened at the same time he was reviling him. What's going on here is that this gives you a bigger picture that when these two were crucified with him, they were both reviling Jesus. But something changed in the mind of one of those that was hanging on the cross. He changed his mind. And you say, well, what changed his mind? I don't know. Maybe the fact where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was darkness over the whole earth for three hours. There's things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And something, struck that one thief and said, you know what? He's done nothing amiss. And what is he? He's recognizing that this is the Son of God. This is God. In whom is no guile, knew no sin. He's saying, this man has done nothing amiss, but we indeed justly. He's saying, we deserve this. He doesn't. And then he looks over to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And this shows you that the thief on the cross wasn't already believing. You know, this is a great story because, people will try to rip this story apart and be like, well, he's probably already saved before that or, something like, they'll try to rip it apart. But here's the thing. The Bible's confirming that this guy was clearly not saved when he was on the cross. As he's on the cross, he's not saved, and he's even reviling Jesus while he's on the cross, saying, basically probably saying, come down from the cross or whatever. But something changed in his mind. It doesn't say in Luke that he never reviled him on the cross, did it? Show me where it says, he says this and be like, I've never reviled him. I always believed him or anything like that. So it's just showing you that in Luke 23, that he changed his mind at some point while he was hanging on the cross. Okay? So then no contradiction there. It just gives you more information. Number 54, stay there in Luke 23. And this one says, did Jesus ascend to paradise the same day of the crucifixion? Now, Luke 23 and verse 43, we just read it, but it says, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we know that obviously he was dead, his soul was in hell for 3 days and three nights, and then the third day, he ascended up to the Father, right? And you have the story where Mary Magdalene's in the garden, and he says, don't touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father, okay? So that's what they're saying. It's like, well, in this place, it's saying that he ascended up to paradise. Does it say that he ascended up to paradise in Luke 23 that day? No, it says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I preached on this when I preached about Jesus going to hell or what the Bible teaches on that. But go to Colossians chapter 2. And if you remember, when I was preaching on this, Jesus' body went to the tomb, right? They rolled the stone over. His soul, the Bible says, was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So basically, his soul went down to hell. But the Bible teaches that his spirit... the Bible says the spirit of man goeth upward, and the spirit returneth unto God that gave it. Okay? And notice what it says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. And you say, well, You know, he can't say that he's present with him in paradise if he's not actually physically there. Then tell me what Paul's saying here. Colossians 2:5 says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, let me ask you a question. If Paul can say that, don't you think that Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, can say that? Especially since he's omnipresent on top of that anyway. I mean, we're talking about God here. If Paul can say, I'm absent in the flesh, I'm absent in the body, but I'm present with you in the spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 if that's not enough for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. So a lot of people use this verse, not to say that it's a contradiction, but they usually are trying to say, well, see, this proves that Jesus wasn't in hell for 3 days and three nights. He was actually in paradise. Okay? But it doesn't add up when you think about this. And here's the thing. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, if you still have your finger there, I know I have you in 1 Corinthians 5. It says in verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my" what? "Spirit." He didn't say soul. He didn't say body. He said his spirit. Why? Because the spirit returns unto God that gave it. Because the spirit of man goeth upward. And I believe the spirit of every man goes upward. But listen, as much as the body without the spirit is dead, the soul without the spirit is dead as well. And Jesus, the first and the last, was dead. And behold, he's alive forever and alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and of death. And the thing is that his body was dead, but his soul was dead too because he was in hell for 3 days and three nights. But his spirit was actually in heaven. Okay. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For I verily, as being absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." So two places, Paul is saying, I'm absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. So if Paul can say that, why can't Jesus say that? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Because why? Because in spirit, he's present with the Lord Jesus. I mean, think about this. And I don't want you to just completely just break your mind open trying to think about this. But God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Was God not in heaven when the thief went up to heaven? I know that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and the second person of the Trinity was in hell. But listen, God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, meaning that if anybody could say that when Jesus was in hell for 3 days and three nights, it would be Jesus. And if Paul can say, "I'm absent in body, but I'm present with you in the spirit," then guess what? The Lord can say that. Okay, so that's not a contradiction. It's just them not understanding what's going on. Okay. Number 55. Now you can judge whether these are hard or not. I don't know. To me, the first one was the hardest one, and I use that loosely, the hardest one. But turn to number 55 in your contradictions. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now this one. This is one the road to Damascus, they just love going there and seeing the contradictions, because anytime a story is repeated in the Bible, they're constantly looking for contradictions. And like I said, listen, if the Bible's going to put a story in there more than once, why would it just be exactly the same? What's the point of repeating that? I mean, wouldn't you think that, let's say there was a case where Paul's reciting this off to King Agrippa or Festus, they would just say, "And he said the same thing he said to Festus," right? I mean, what's the point of just repeating the same thing over and over again? Now, sometimes I do think the Bible does that because the Bible wants to repeat something over and over again, even if it is the same, to show you the importance of it, right? "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Guess what? That verse is repeated in the Bible. It just changes that to which, if you want to call that a difference. Okay, but there's cases in the Bible where it says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Guess what? There's another verse that says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And you know what? A lot of times it's just emphasis that is doing that. But let's just be honest. In the case of like stories in the Bible, the reason it's repeating it is because it's giving you different information or a different perspective. So in Acts chapter 9, this is what they're saying. I'll tell you what they're saying before we read it. It says, "When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he saw a light and heard a voice. Did those who were with him hear the voice?" And they're saying, well, in chapter 9, yes, and in chapter 22, no. Okay, verse 7 there. And it says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, or hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, this is where every word is important, okay? And it said that hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Acts chapter 22 and verse 9. Go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 9. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says, those that were with him, they heard a voice, but they didn't see a man. Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, it says, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. See a little difference in that? They heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice that was speaking to Paul, right? Now, there could be many reasons. It could just be this, that they heard a voice, but it wasn't the voice that was speaking to Paul. Okay? That could simply be the answer. How about this? In another passage, it says that when he spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. How about they heard a voice, but they couldn't understand what it was saying because it was a different language? You know, there's many reasons why this would be true. I think it's probably just the fact that they heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice that was actually talking to Paul. Okay? So there's a difference between a voice and the voice that was speaking to Paul, right? So that one's pretty simple. Now, we're going to stay there in Acts because there's like other supposed contradictions in here. It says, and this is number 56, when Paul saw the light, he fell to the ground. Did his traveling companions also fall to the ground? In Acts 26, yes. Acts 9, no. Now, go to Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. He's talking to King Agrippa, right? So Acts chapter 26. This is where you actually have to read the passage and know what's going on. You can't just read a verse and just say, well, one place it said they stood and one place said they fell to their feet. You kind of have to know where you're at in the story, okay? And this is a great example of not knowing where you're at in the story and trying to say these are contradictory, okay? Acts chapter 26 and verse 13, it says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay, so in this case, it's saying that when they saw this light round about them, they all fell to the earth. And then he heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? All right, where are we at in the story? The very beginning, right? The very beginning of the story, they see this light, they all fall to the ground. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, bear with me so that I read this so you understand where we're at in the story when they're trying to say it's contradictory. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, just because it doesn't say they all fell down doesn't mean they didn't all fall down. It's just pointing out, is it true that Paul fell down? Yeah, because he says we all fell down. Now, that's not where they're saying it's contradictory. Okay, verse 5, it says, and he said, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Do you see what's going on here? Literally, they fell down when they saw this light, and when he's saying, you know, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? They all fell down. Where they're saying that they stood is after Jesus says, arise and go. Do you see how completely ridiculous that is? Yeah, they stood speechless after he said, get up, right? So it's not a contradiction. It's not even the same part of the story, okay? Now, number 57. Go to Acts chapter 26 again. Did the voice spell out on the spot what Paul's duties were to be? This one's just painful, okay? Because it just really comes down to this. Not everything necessarily was written what Jesus said. And really what it comes down to here is that Jesus told him, you know, what he must do, okay? But he didn't tell him necessarily everything he must do. Does that make sense? He's saying, you must go to the Gentiles. You must do this, right? Then go to Ananias, and he will tell you. Notice what it says here in Acts 22. Actually, go to Acts 22 and verse 10 here. Acts 22 and verse 10. Acts 22 and verse 10, it says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Lord Jesus. And it says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Okay, Jesus told you some things to do. Ananias is going to tell you all the things that you must do. No contradiction. Okay? Because what they'll say is like, well, in Acts, you know, in this place it says he gave him all these instructions. In this place he didn't. Again, just because in one place, let's say he just said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it's hard for thee to get the pricks. And it's like, and then he went on to Ananias. That doesn't mean that he didn't say, go to Ananias. He's going to tell you what to do. You're going to be a light unto me and all these different things. It just doesn't record that part in that story. Okay, but it's just simply this, is that Jesus told him things that he had to do. But listen, when he got there, Ananias says, why tarriest thou? You know, get baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And you know what? There's things that Ananias told him to do that necessarily maybe Jesus didn't say when he was there on the road to Damascus. And so Ananias is just kind of giving the rest of the information. Okay. Now, number 58. I'm kind of blowing through these. So I don't know. I always say I'm going to get done early, but then I'm never done early and we're here extra. But number 58. Go to Numbers chapter 25. This one's really easy. Really easy to answer. Some of you have probably heard this one. It has to do with, did 24,000 people die in the wilderness or did 23,000 people die in the wilderness for fornication? Okay. So some of you already know what the answer is, but I'm going to say it anyway. So, but I just want to show you where it said. It says in verse 1. So Numbers 25, verse 1. Just to show you what's going on in this story. Numbers 25, verse 1, it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And just so you know, the verse that they used said commit adultery. So they're obviously using some other version. They're not using the King James. So basically, you know, Israel is committing whoredoms, and the New Testament is going to say fornication. But Numbers 25, verse 9, notice what it says here. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Okay, so 24,000 people died in the plague. So basically, they committed fornication, God sent this plague, and 24,000 people died. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is where they're going to say there's a contradiction. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. So anytime that you see a so-called contradiction, reread it and see if there's words you're missing. If there's any words that are different. Okay, if it says the exact same thing but a different number, then maybe it's not the grammar, maybe it's not something in that. Maybe there's something else that's going on to tell you why the number is different. But this one's very easy, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, it says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Well, which one is it? Is it 24,000 or 23,000? Well, let's read that again. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. One day. So in the whole plague, 24,000 people died, but 23,000 of the 24,000 died in one day. That's intense. You know what the New Testament's showing you? It's showing you a little more information about that passage, that didn't just happen over this long span of time where 24,000 people died. No, 23,000 of them died in one day. So that's not a contradiction. It's just telling you some more information about the speed in which they died, right? Or the time frame in which they died. So number 59, this one is, how many members of the house of Jacob came to Egypt? Okay. Now they had the wrong reference. So I found the reference. They were in like Genesis or something like that. But go to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 5. So what they're going to say is that, well, in Exodus it says 70 souls, and in Acts chapter 7 it says 75 souls. So which one is it? Again, when you read through this, okay, I'm going to read both these verses, okay, Exodus 1:5 and Acts 7:14. So get your finger in both those places. And when I read this, I want you to know, see if you can find what's different that's being said, okay? Exodus 1:5, it says, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." Acts 7:14 says, "Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls." Does that say the exact same thing that it says in the other passage? Or is there something different there? How about in Exodus chapter 1, it says that there were 70 souls that came out of the loins of Jacob. And in Acts, it says that it was all his kindred. Guess what? There was five people that were not from the loins of Jacob, but were his kindred. Is that possible that he may have a cousin or something like that that's in the group that's coming along the journey? So basically, it's like, you know, when it comes to all his sons and like, and even if you go to Exodus chapter 1, it's what it's talking about. It's talking about all his sons and their son or their children and all that. And in Acts, it's giving you a little more information that it wasn't just that came in. It was actually five other people that were just his kindred. Not hard, okay? It's just very simple that you're talking about two different numbers depending on, are you just talking about those that came out of Jacob's loins, or are you talking about all his kindred, even those that didn't come out of Jacob's loins? Okay. It didn't even say those that came out of Abraham's loins. Okay, that means that there was probably people that were cousins to Jacob or related somehow. They were related. They were kindred. But anyway, so that's how you fix that so-called contradiction. You're dealing with a different number. You're dealing with a different group of people. And so the number is a little different. Number 60. We're almost done here, actually. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to get done real early tonight. All right, I got to bust out where's my other list? Brother, go get my other list. We'll just start diving into them. Just kidding. I actually thought about just pulling the list up here, not even having any notes, and just winging it. Honestly, you know what I do when I do this list? They have like A and B. Like, they'll say what the contradiction is, and then they'll have A and B, and they'll have a Bible reference, they'll have a reference, and I literally just put the verses on here, and I'm explaining it to you. So, it would take me a little longer to turn to it if I don't have it in front of me, so I'll still do notes. But these are just so silly. They're just not hard to answer, to be honest with you. Acts 1, this one, it says, "What did Judas do with the blood money he received for betraying Jesus? A, he bought a field. B, he threw all of it into the temple and went away." So, which one is it? How about it's both? Okay, now go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Because this is where they're going to say, because Matthew chapter 27, actually go to Matthew chapter 27 first. Let's go to that one first, because that's where he casts it down and all that. And remember, he says, you know, "I betrayed the innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See thou to that," and all that. Now, in verse 5 there, Matthew 27 verse 5, it says, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day." So in the story here, he cast the money down and it was the priest that took the money and bought the field. Okay? You see that very clearly? And go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 18. Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood." So they're like, well, which one is it? Did Judas buy it, or did the priest buy it? What Acts 1 is stating is that They bought it with Judas's money, okay? That money was not the priest's money, it was Judas's money, right? That was the money they gave him to betray Jesus, and they took the blood money, that was Judas's, and bought the field. In turn, just because he's not the one there to make the transaction, it doesn't matter, right? If I had money and I just gave it to, let's say, Brother Charles, and I said, hey, you need to go purchase this over here. And he went over, he made a transaction between, it was the buyer and seller between him, he signed off on it and said, hey, here you go. But it was my money. Who bought it? I did, right? Because it was my money. So just because the priests were the middleman on the transaction doesn't mean that Judas didn't buy the field, okay? It was Judas's money for betraying Jesus that bought the field. So both are true. It's just that Judas didn't physically do it because he was dead. Okay? So that one's just silly because they're just trying to find a contradiction. It doesn't say that Judas went down and had a transaction with this guy in the field and bought the field. And then another passage says the priest went down and had a transaction and bought this field. No, it's just saying that he purchased it with the reward of iniquity. And that's the same as when God talks about, or Nathan says, thou art the man, for you killed Uriah. Thou hast killed Uriah with the sword of Ammon. Did David physically kill Uriah with a sword? And it said the sword of Ammon on it. Or was it the fact that he gave the commandment to let everybody draw back and he died by the armies of Ammon, and that's why he died? Who was blamed for the murder of Uriah? Was it Joab? Was it the army of Israel? No, it was David. David says, thou art the man. So just because you indirectly buy something or you indirectly murder somebody, that doesn't mean that it's not on you. Okay? So that's what you have here, is that Judas indirectly bought the field of blood with the money that he got from betraying Jesus. And the Bible's saying he bought that field. He purchased that field, even though he's not physically the one that did it with his own hands. Okay. How did Judas die? Now, the next two, which are actually the last ones I'm going to do here, dealing with Judas and this field of blood. How did Judas die? So in Matthew chapter 27, if you still have your finger there, in verse 5 there, Matthew 27 verse 5, it says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Then in Acts chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So which one is it? So this one's where it gets graphic, kids, okay? Meaning that Acts chapter 1 is a very graphic detail about his death. And here's what happened, okay? Both happened. Both are true. What Judas did is he must have taken a rope around his neck, and he didn't just strangle himself. He didn't just hang it and just move the chair out from underneath himself and kill himself by strangulation. No, he took a rope around his neck and he fell head first with the rope around his neck. And when that happened, it must have done some gnarly stuff to him. Okay? Whether the rope broke and he fell and splattered everywhere, or whether he I'm going to stop at that because, you know, everybody's got to go to sleep eventually. Some are already sleeping. I'm just kidding. But it's just giving you more detail, okay? He definitely hanged himself, but his bowels definitely gushed out too. Now, you want to have an imagination on how that exactly happened and what actually went on during that, then go at it, okay? But I believe both. Both those things happened. Okay? Now, the last contradiction, or so-called, that we're going to deal with is dealing with the field of blood itself. Matthew 27, it says that it was called, it says in verse 8 there, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Why? Because they took the price of blood and bought it, right? And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. And what they'll say is why is it called the field of blood? Is it because that his bowels gushed out, or is it because they bought it with the price of blood? How about it's both, first of all? That's what it, first of all, could be. Now, it could also mean this, is that it doesn't say that that's why they called it the field of blood in Acts. It's just stating a fact. It just says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called. So insomuch just basically is giving you more information. Wherefore the field is called the field of blood unto this day is telling you why. Okay. Now, I think it's probably both. Okay. But even if you just looked at the grammar, it's just kind of giving you information that it's called the field of blood. And isn't it kind of coincidental that it's called the field of blood when it was a field of blood of Judah? Okay. But it's also the field of blood because it was the price of blood. Do you think that two things could be applying to the same thing at the same time? Meaning that there's two reasons it's called the field of blood. Because it was blood money that purchased it, and it was the blood of Judas that fell on the ground of that field. How about it's that? Okay, not a contradiction. It's just giving you two reasons why it's called the field of blood. Okay, but even if you didn't want to swallow that, really, Matthew 27 is only the one that really says why. The other one's just giving you more information. Okay, so I feel bad. I feel like I'm letting you down. I don't have any more on my list here, but we'll get to them. So, like I said, when I do these, I have no idea how long it's going to take me, and so we'll get to them later. But I hope you're having fun with these, and if anything, maybe some of these you've never seen before, and you have a little better idea of how to answer them. But I've gone through all of them already. I've looked at all of them. I just want to tell you that there's no contradiction in the Bible. Okay. I know everybody was on their seats and they're like, is he going to find one? But the answer is no. The Bible's perfect. All right. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved today. And Lord, just thank you for all those that made it out. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week as we go to work. And just help us to read your Bible. And especially since we know that it's perfect without error, that how much the more should we be reading your word, knowing how perfect and holy it is. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come, or maybe I will. Brother Dave's trying to break into his stand. All right, what song were you guys going to do?
Just As I Am.
Okay. What number is that?
270.
He's literally breaking into his van right now. All right, 270. If you find your hymnals, Just As I Am, 270. If you find your places, if you'll stand, we'll sing all five verses there. 270 in your hymnals.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretch and blind, slight riches here, lingering.
will receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thou promised, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. You may be dismissed.